Now, The Interpreter Show, with discussion, debate, and the latest information on all kinds of religious issues and topics.
Good evening, and welcome to The Interpreter Radio Show on K-Talk Radio. This is Steve Densley. I am in the studio with Mark Johnson, and we have on the phone Professor Matthew Bowen from Brigham Young University, Hawaii. Aloha, Matthew.
Aloha.
The Interpreter Foundation radio show is sponsored by Cruise Lady, Latter-day Adventures. The Interpreter Foundation exists to encourage study of the gospel and faithfulness to the church by making the latest scholarship available in its journal, publishing books, holding seminars, creating documentary films, and by providing roundtable discussions of the scriptures. You can find us at interpreterfoundation.org, where you can find all of our materials, including these radio programs, which are posted as podcasts. And you subscribe to this show through iTunes or through any of the other podcast apps on Apple or Android devices. And if you like this show, tell your friends about us and write a review to let everybody know that they ought to add this to their subscriptions and their podcast apps. I'm Steve Densley, and this is K-Talk Radio, 1640 AM. You can call us this evening at 801-254-1640. We will be discussing the article that was recently in the Interpreter's Journal on Friday, and then we'll also be talking about gearing up for next year's course of study, the Doctrine and Covenants. We'll talk about the history of the Doctrine and Covenants. We'll talk about the different versions. And then in the second hour, especially, we'll be focusing on Doctrine and Covenants Section 1. So we hope you'll stay with us for that as well. But first off, we want to mention that the Interpreter Radio Show is sponsored by Cruise Lady, Latter-day Adventures. And there are at least a couple of events coming up this next year that are Interpreter Foundation tours, and we'd love to have you join us. In 2021, in November, starting November 19th, we will be embarking on the Ultimate Egypt Tour with Egyptologist John Gee, Professor Dan Peterson, and myself and other supporters and leaders in the Interpreter Foundation. We'll be seeing the best of Egypt, including the pyramids of Giza, the temples at Luxor and Karnak, the Valley of the Kings, the temple at Abu Simbel, and many other things. So we hope that you'll join us on that tour next November. Also, before that, we will be embarking on a church history tour. That will leave on July 14th, 2021. We will see the final showing of the Hill Cumorah pageant. We'll also be guided by Professor Dan Peterson, the president of the Interpreter Foundation, as our tour guide. We'll visit Palmyra, Fayette, Susquehanna, Kirtland, Independence, Liberty Jail, Adam-on-Diama, Nauvoo, Carthage, and many other places. It'll be fun. The movie, The Witnesses, will be coming out in June of next year. And so it's a great time. Go see that movie. And then go with Dan Peterson, who's the executive producer of the movie, to see these sites that are featured in the film. Space is limited, so call Cruise Lady for details at 801-453-9444 or go to the web at cruiselady.com. That's 801-453-9444 or on the website at cruiselady.com. Now, like I mentioned, the Interpreter Foundation publishes a journal. We have a journal article that comes out every week, and it's published on Fridays. This last Friday, there was an article published by Nathan J. Arp entitled "Count Your Many Mormons, Mormons Personalized and Personal Messages in Mosiah 18 and 3 Nephi, Chapter 5. So what we like to do in our segment is invite the authors on. Nathan wanted really bad to come on this evening. He wasn't able to. And he may appear in the next couple of weeks. And so don't want to steal too much of his thunder. But we thought we might touch on this article and encourage you to read it. He finds some really interesting connections between Mormon and Alma, where Mormon seems to be highlighting some similarities and some connections that he and Alma have. And these are the kind of things, Mark, that are kind of amazing that, you know, you've read the Book of Mormon so many times and then, you know, you see something new in it like this.
Yeah.
You know, it's... I wonder how in the world I would like to ask Nathan how he came up with this.
It's a very good question. He looks at, in this verse, the use of the name Mormon as a descriptor for the places surrounding Alma and his baptizing his people, and then the forming of the church there. They're in Mosiah chapter 18, and he notes that Mormon uses the name Mormon a total of 12 times. And through other research and investigation, he finds that it's a likely 12 generations from Alma to Mormon's own time.
So just to remind people, let me read a couple verses here. And now it came to pass this was all done in Mormon, yea, by the waters of Mormon, in the forest that was near the waters of Mormon, yea, the place of Mormon, the waters of Mormon, the forest of Mormon. He's really pounding his own name there.
He is. And that's something that has always struck me when I've read through this chapter. And I've wondered, you know, why, you know, if not to, you know, give a little hint at his own name, and, you know, why is he making a such a strong connection without telling us, you know, exactly, you know, why he's doing this.
Right. Well, and then Nathan points out that Mormon, he doesn't explain why he's doing that, but then he doesn't mention his name again for about 200 pages. And so it's not until we get to 3 Nephi chapter 5 that this comes up again, where Mormon mentions, I am called Mormon, being called after the land of Mormon, in the land which Alma did establish the church among the people. So he's linking it back specifically to that episode where he was mentioning his name 12 times.
Yes.
And so Nathan's saying, look, that doesn't, you know, that doesn't look like a coincidence. It looks more like something he's intentionally doing, which... I don't know. Maybe you could write it off as a coincidence, but then Nathan comes up with some other interesting connections between himself and, well, between Mormon and Alma that, you know, starts to look more like a pattern.
Yes. Yeah, he notes that if you take the just a, amount of 40 years as a typical template for a generation, then you can find, based on when Alma was born, going all the way to when Mormon tells us he was born, we find 12 generations of these 40 years, and that matches the use of 12 in Mormon's description earlier on in the Book of Mosiah.
Did you have a comment, Professor Bowen?
Yeah, I was going to say, too, it's interesting. He might have even taken it a step further with, you know, the mention where Mormon identifies himself as a disciple of Jesus Christ. You know, the whole issue of the 12 who are called in 3 Nephi 11 through 27 or so, the, you know, that significant... 12, number 12 in Hebrew numerology, and in particular, in connection with the, you know, the 12 tribes and the disciples who Jesus calls then at the temple in Bountiful. I think there's something significant there in connection with what Nathan's saying. You know, the and it goes all the way back as well in Nephite tradition to 1 Nephi 1 with Nephi being the, you know, the one descending out of heaven followed by 12. And, you know, what's interesting, Nathan insightfully points out that that Mormon is making a deliberate connection not only back to Alma the Elder and the founding of the Church of the Waters of Mormon, but also, you know, highlighting that ancestral descent from Nephi. I really like the genealogical connections that he makes in the article, and I think, and you know, I've seen this in some of the research I've done on the name Mormon, and why it's significant in certain contexts in the Book of Mormon, that the connection with Alma the Elder's church in Mosiah 18 is really a fundamental sort of jumping off point for Mormon and the way that he presents Nephite religion through a large part of the book, presenting the church as, you know, that Christ sort of reorganizes or reinstitutes as he wants us to see continuity there between Alma the Elder's church and that church.
Yeah, that's interesting. And I think that when Mormon does this, by tying himself to Alma's church, it gives him, probably at least according to the ancient mind, it gives him legitimacy and, you know, makes him an heir and, you know, a legitimate follower of, you know, this continuing line. And I think that him tying himself with, you know, the idea of the number 12, as Nathan has done,
yeah,
you know, ties him in with, you know, that ancient tradition and ancient, you know, symbolism as well. I was listening to one of the shows, you know, a few months ago. Dr. John Gee was talking about how when Mormon introduced himself in, you know, through Nephi 5, he mentioned that he was a disciple of Christ. And
yeah,
the disciple is only used in terms of the, you know, disciple, you know, the equivalent
it's
of
an
the
office.
Apostles. Right.
Yeah.
So
he's saying that he occupied that office, and he's connecting it to, I guess, their, what we would call their concept of apostleship.
Yes. So when we see a Mormon introduced, he introduced himself as, you know, one of the 12. So it's, you know, it's fully appropriate then, you know, later on in Mormon's history when he says, you know, he's seen the three Nephites, you know, the three Nephite apostles who tarried, or not apostles, disciples who tarried. You know, it's totally appropriate because he's one of them. He's, you know, one of their group, you know, has that office. And I think this connection by Nathan Arp, you know, perhaps, you know, solidifies that even more, or at least gives it a little more substance or a little more nuance.
Exactly. Well said.
Well, it's just another one of those examples of how we can look really closely at the Book of Mormon, and it's just inexhaustible. There are so many different things that we can find that, you know, Joseph Smith, it was pretty amazing, you know, mm-hmm. to hide all these nuggets in here and then not tell anybody about it.
Oh, for sure.
You know, you can imagine, really, if you're making this all up, it would just be too much the temptation to go and tell everybody, you know, what you found. Look at what I did here, you know, and look at what this does.
Look how clever
it
was.
But, you know, I've never heard of these connections until now.
No.
So it's worth looking deeply into the Book of Mormon. There's a lot there. Stay with us through the break. This is the Interpreter Radio Show on K-Talk Radio. Welcome back. This is the Interpreter Radio Show. This is Steve Densley with Mark Johnson and Professor Matthew Bowen. We're on K-Talk Radio at 1640 AM. You can call us at 801-254-1640. We're going to be talking now about scripture study and what we do to study the scriptures. We're coming up on a new course of study for this next year, the Come Follow Me, Lessons for the Doctrine and Covenants in Church History. And so we're going to talk about Scripture study generally, but then also what kinds of resources may be available for studying the Doctrine and Covenants in particular. But feel free to call in and let us know what you do to study the Scriptures and prepare for studying the Doctrine and Covenants and the church history. You know, Professor Bowen, Mark and I were just talking during the break about how astounding it is how much new material you come up with. Seems like every time we turn around, there's a new interpreter article from Professor Matthew Bowen.
I almost feel like they need to rename the journal.
Yeah, the Interpreter and Matthew Bowen Journal. No, but maybe you can give us an idea. What's your secret? What is it you do to study the Scriptures? Maybe specifically, I'm curious. How do you get your ideas? Where is this coming from?
Part of it is just really digging in, reading closely, thinking. I've been fortunate for a really long time to be able to, you know, spend a lot of time in the Book of Mormon. I tell my students that my mother took it upon herself when I was really young to read the Book of Mormon with me. And I think that by the time I was 8 or 9, we had been through it twice together. And, you know, those kinds of things make a difference. So the narratives were always there in my life from a very young age. Then I've had the opportunity to really spend a lot of time in them, and then you bring together that with being able to study ancient languages, which I had the opportunity to do when I was still in Utah Valley, and still a part of the BYU community over there, and then going on to graduate school and getting graduate training helped me acquire new ways to read and new ways to look at things. And, you know, you start to look at things from different angles. I don't think I was always someone really focused on lexemes or lemmas until, you know, that became a really important part of the graduate work that I did. And then, the names, which I've done a lot of research into in the Book of Mormon, always intrigued me. But particularly after, you know, seeing the work of scholars like John Tvetnes and John Gee and Jack Welch and Paul Hoskison, Robert Smith, and others I'm probably leaving out. But, you know, when I started to think about the names and what the names meant, that sort of launched into got my mind going in a lot of additional directions. And it's really interesting. When you dive into any particular subject, when you dive into any particular subject, very often that will send you into new discoveries that you didn't even expect. And those then kind of snowball. And so I guess that's kind of what has happened. To make a long story short, you know, I'm spending a lot of time in the text, getting new ways to read the text and language tools, and then just the snowball effect of investigation, looking into one topic or subject, and then noticing that there are other important matters that may directly or indirectly bear on that subject of investigation, and then it leads into, you know, on, you know, there are trails that branch out into other directions. Quite remarkable if one wants to take the position that, you know, this was somehow 19th century folk fiction. When you look at the Book of Mormon closely, the text, you come away again and again with the sense that it is the product of ancient authors who really knew what they were doing and did a lot of remarkable things in the text with intentionality, and that these same writers had a deep, sure, and abiding witness of Jesus Christ and his atoning sacrifice. And it just makes for what is my favorite book. I love it. There's no written collection on the earth that, you know, that I love more than the Book of Mormon. That's not to say I don't love the Bible too, which I do, or the Doctrine and Covenants and the Pearl of Great Price, but the Book of Mormon, I have a special love for that and its testimonies of Jesus Christ that are dear to my heart in words that I can't even express.
I like that. That's good. We were talking during the break a little bit. I was thinking how, you know, Hugh Nibley was correct when he observed that the Book of Mormon was like a football, where you can, you know, wear it out before you'll ever even make a dent in it.
Yeah. And now that you bring up Hugh Nibley, and Hugh Nibley also, I think we all need to credit him for opening our eyes and our minds to be able to see not only the Book of Mormon, but the other scriptures of the Restoration with new eyes. We couldn't even begin to... it would be difficult to overstate his impact on all of us who work in researching the scriptures of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints.
Yeah, him and scholars like Sidney Sperry, I think, have had a tremendous influence and a tremendous impact on what we're all doing now.
Absolutely.
So this is probably not totally applicable to the layman, you know, to ask a religion professor this question. But can you tell us what you do, you know, for just regular scripture study? You know, I mean, you've got to prepare to teach lessons, you know. And so, I don't know, maybe you're preparing to teach the lessons is your regular scripture study, but... in practical terms, you know, are you reading, you know, the Book of Mormon, you know, from chapter 1 to chapter 2 to chapter 3? Are you doing, you know, kind of a subject matter deep dive? Are you moving from book to book or different commentaries? What kind of things do you do, Professor Bowen, as you study the scriptures?
Well, right now, my eldest child, my son Zach, and I, you know, we read the Book of Mormon together, you know, reading a verse at a time each, switching back and forth, reading and discussing. We went through the Book of Mormon once before, this is the last calendar year before this year, and then we've been doing it again, following, you know, the Come Follow Me pattern. We've gotten a little bit ahead on that, you know, in the last month or so. But that's one of that's been one of the ways in which actually several of the research articles, the recent ones that I've written, have originated is just the back and forth reading verses with him and thinking about them and talking about them and what they mean, and realizing there's more there that I didn't notice before. And of course, there are things that come up, when I'm writing an article, you have to go back into different places within the Book of Mormon text and look there again and read and reread. And, there are lots of connections that come up that way and things that you notice. But a lot of it's just comes with reading out loud with another family member, which is what Zach and I have been doing, and I love it. We're going to do the same thing with the Doctrine and Covenants this coming year.
How old is Zach?
Zach is 12. So
Zach's a precocious young man to be studying with you.
Well, he's has the fortune or misfortune, as the case may be, of having me as a father, and I guess that's a...
By the way, Dad, you know what this means in Aramaic?
So, it's interesting because I try not to point the fire hose at him in terms of, what we discuss, but it's interesting to... because I do get the chance, on a regular basis as a religion professor to discuss the scriptures with college-age Latter-day Saints. But, at his age level where he's just kind of come into the priesthood age, young men's, age group, it's been interesting to discuss things from that, to try to discuss things and help it make more sense to him from where he's at in life.
How often do you come up with ideas as you're teaching your college students?
That happens actually quite a bit. And it's interesting because sometimes students will say things or ask questions that make you think, well, I never thought about this, or they'll inadvertently trigger a related thought, that helps you realize that you didn't see something before, or I mean it can come in a lot of different ways, but I guess part of what I'm saying is that just being in the scriptures a lot and discussing them and in whatever setting it is, those are opportunities for the spirit and the intellect to come together and really help connect things up. I have had the experience more than once, and I know that many of our listeners have, and I know that both of you have had this experience, that when you've been making a comment in a class or bearing testimony from the pulpit, or you're speaking and the words that are coming out of your mouth are teaching you something you hadn't ever thought about before, that's when you know that the Holy Ghost is working with you and through you. And he's really when it comes down to it, he's the true teacher.
Yeah.
And the Savior said as much when he was instructing the disciples on the night of the Last Supper and before his experience in Gethsemane, suffering in Gethsemane. That was one of the most important things I think he was trying to get across to them, is that the Holy Ghost would be their teacher. It's interesting to see Luke at the beginning of Acts as well, making that point that the way that the church ran and the revelation that turned the engines of the early church as it was starting to move was revelation through the Holy Ghost. Right there at the beginning of Acts.
And the Comforter will teach you the truth of all things. Stay with us through the break. This is the Interpreter Radio Show on K-Talk Radio. This is the Interpreter Radio Show. This is Steve Densley. I'm here with Mark Johnson and Professor Matthew Bowen on the line. You can call in if you'd like to join us. It's 801-254-1640 on K-Talk Radio, 1640 AM. We're talking about scripture study, and we'll be talking about what we're doing to get prepared for studying the Doctrine and Covenants and church history this next year. Before we do that, I'm curious, Professor Bowen, you know, there's a Hebrew translation of the Book of Mormon. How much time do you ever spend in that to help you get ideas and see things in a new way?
I have a couple of them. I'm pulling one off the shelf right now. That there are several of them that have been made, but I don't spend a lot of time in them, honestly. They're rendered into modern Hebrew, and although there's a lot of overlap between modern Hebrew and classical biblical Hebrew, there isn't a complete correspondence there. And I've consulted it on occasion, or I've consulted them on occasion, but I don't rely on them in any meaningful sense.
Well, the reason I ask is that I don't know Hebrew or Greek or Latin or anything. I know Hmong, Southeast Asian hill tribe language. And when I went on my mission, they didn't even have a Hmong Book of Mormon, except that they had a translation of, we used to call it the Reader's Digest version. It was selections from the Book of Mormon, and it wasn't a very good translation. It was a little bit overly literal. So where it says, at the very end of the Book of Mormon, where, Moroni is closing and he says that, to meet you before the pleasing bar of the great Jehovah, the eternal judge of both quick and dead, it translates quick as fast. So I'm going to go, to see before the eternal judge of the fast people and the dead people. And, so there are translations like that every once in a while that the Hmong people would just get hung up on them. And, it's hard to understand, of course. why does it say that? But I found it very interesting in reading the scriptures in a different language, it really got me looking more deeply into the meaning, I had a New Testament class from Wilford Griggs, and that was something he required of us, was to read both the King James Version and a different translation. So I had my Hmong Bible out with my English Bible as we'd read along. And Wilford Griggs is standing up there with his Greek translation, and every once in a while he'd read to us, translating into English from his Greek version of the Bible. And it was enormously enlightening and provocative in terms of just leading to new thoughts, new ideas as you see the scriptures in a different way. Another thing I did was read the Book of Mormon as it was formatted in parallelistic patterns. Farms put out a version that was Don Perry.
Don Perry, yep.
And he tried to organize it according to chiasmus and according to, there may be 13 different kinds of Hebrew poetry that he identified, and they specifically listed those out in that book where you could see, you know, this is one kind of poetry, this is another, and then when you see them illustrated that in that way, it's very thought-provoking and meaningful to see it in that way. So one of the things that I've done is I've tried to read the Book of Mormon in different ways from year to year, trying a different approach rather than just reading it through, you know, from cover to cover every time, but trying to take it, you know, a little bit different perspective, maybe different language or different format. I've heard a lot of people say the same thing about Grant Hardy's Reader's Edition, that was helpful for them. What about you, Mark? What kind of things do you do?
Well, my approach has changed a little bit over the last 2 years, in addition to just my normal, I don't know, I kind of imagine my brain is just this tentacled thing that's always grabbing at everything I can find. But with my two kids, Ian and Emmy, they're 5 and 3, you know, my approach has been really just kind of simplified. You know, you've talked about how it is with kids, you know, Bishop Bowen here has talked about how it is, and you really have to just get down to the story. My main method of studying the scriptures is, well, I just think about it all the time. I'm always thinking about the scriptures. It's just my brain. I'm always, you know, I would love them. I'm fascinated by them. You know, anytime I have just a free moment of, you know, time where I don't have to think about anything, I start, you know, running through books and chapters I've read, and I'm always looking for, you know, connections. I love the way things are presented in the Book of Mormon. I love the rhetoric about it. I love also looking at things and just challenging what I think, you know, we know. You know, I think too long we rely on assumptions. We just kind of cruise through our reading and our studies, thinking we know what the text is saying, you know, when maybe in fact it says something else.
Well, I think that's why it's really useful to look at things in a different language. And I had to mention that, you know, when Wilford Griggs said you got to read it in two different translations, he recognized there were people who didn't know a different language. And so he said, if you don't know another language, you can read it in another English translation. Mm-hmm. And at that time, there weren't a ton of options. You know, I think they had the New International Version. They had the maybe the English Standard Version. Boy, there's just been an explosion of Bible translations. There are so many different ones to choose from now. And it's very easy on the internet to, you know, you can go to Bible Gateway, Bible Hub. I'm trying to think of some of the others, but you can see side-by-side comparisons of different translations. You can choose, you know, so let me compare the New International Version with King James Version and with the New Revised Standard Version. And also commentaries, you know, so that you can be studying a verse, you know, and this is really only applicable for the Bible. You know, when you're drilling down onto one verse, you can compare different English translations, but then also it will give you a literal translation, and you can, you know, compare, you know, so what is, you know, what does each word literally mean in Greek or Hebrew? What have different Bible commentaries said about this verse? It's amazing the kinds of resources that we have now. And then, of course, there are all kinds of different websites that, you know, everything from blogs to indexes. I saw an article the other day about, I'm forgetting his name now, BYU professor that put out the citation index. and just a tremendous resource. What he's done is he's gone through every verse of all of the scriptures and found where church authorities, either gospel or the journal of discourses or general conference, where that scripture is referenced. And so, you know, if you want to know from a Latter-day Saint perspective, what have people said about this verse, or how has this verse been used in talks? It's a very quick and easy way to identify, you know, those different usages. So it's called, it's called the Citation Index.
Yeah, Steve, that I believe, if I'm thinking of the same thing, that's by Stephen W. Little and Richard C. Galbraith.
Yep, that's right.
And it's found at scriptures.byu.edu.
Well, there's
it's
also
tremendously
an app.
Useful.
There's also an app that you can download, and so I've just got it on my phone, and so I'm, you know, sitting there in Gospel Doctrine, or sitting at home watching it on Zoom now. And you can, you know, just click, you know, a few clicks on your phone and start finding, you know, if we're talking about this scripture and how has this been used in general conference. Fascinating way to study the scriptures. There are a number of different apps I have. Everybody ought to know about the Book of Mormon Central. There's Scripture Plus. Let's see. We've got LDS Scriptures. We've got we've got the Logos Bible, the Bible Hub. We've got a Virtual Jerusalem app. You familiar with that one, Matthew?
Yeah, I've seen that one as well.
So let's see. It's asking me to update this one. The Book of Mormon Central app will link to the Scriptures Plus, you know, links to Book of Mormon Central resources. Also, you've got the 1830 English edition of the Book of Mormon, the earliest text. Let's see, we've got a Spanish version. Well, one of the things that's very useful with studying the Book of Mormon is the 1828 Webster's Dictionary, which is available online. You know, so when we wonder what's the meaning of this word, you know, one of the things that's, I think, kind of important to do with the Book of Mormon is figure out what the word meant in English at that time. You know, sometimes we might spend some time, you know, looking at what a word means in Hebrew. I've seen people do the same thing with Greek, which I'm not sure it's as helpful. You know, where you have some verses that are also cited in the New Testament, maybe, you know, Sermon on the Mount language, where Christ is speaking to the Nephites at the Temple in Bountiful, it may be helpful to consider what some of those words were in Greek. But I think it's also very helpful to figure out, you know, what did they mean in Joseph Smith's time? How are these words used? And then especially, and, you know, this is what we're going to take up for the next hour, is the Doctrine and Covenants, originally given to us in English. And so that would be a great resource in studying the Doctrine and Covenants, is the 1828 Webster's Dictionary. So join us this next hour, where we're going to jump into the Doctrine and Covenants in Section 1. This is the Interpreter Radio Show.
Now, the Interpreter Show, with discussion, debate, and the latest information on all kinds of religious issues and
topics.
Good
evening. This is Steve Densley at the Interpreter Radio Show. I'm joined by Mark Johnson and Professor Matthew Bowen from Brigham Young University, Hawaii. Professor Bowen, you there?
I'm here.
Well, we're glad to have you. We are on KTalk Radio, 1640 AM. The Interpreter Foundation exists to encourage the study of the gospel and faithfulness of the church by making the latest scholarship available in its journal, publishing books, holding seminars, creating documentary films, and by providing roundtable discussions of the scriptures. You can find us at interpreterfoundation.org, where you can find all of our materials, including these radio programs, which are posted as podcasts. You can also subscribe to this show on iTunes or through any of the other podcast apps on Apple and Android devices. If you like this show, tell your friends about us. Write a review on iTunes or on your favorite site for podcast apps. The Interpreter Foundation radio show is sponsored by Cruise Lady Latter-day Adventures. Explore the world with a Latter-day Saint scholar. The Interpreter Foundation will be going on November 19th, 2021, to the Ultimate Egypt Tour with Egyptologist John Gee and Professor of Arabic Studies Dan Peterson, also President of the Interpreter Foundation. See the best of Egypt, the pyramids of Giza, temples of Luxor and Karnak, Valley of the Kings, and the magnificent temple of Ramses II at Abu Simbel. Also in 2021, join us on the final Hill Cumorah pageant tour, where we will be joined by Professor Dan Peterson as our church history guide, where we'll visit Palmyra, Fayette, Susquehanna, Kirtland, Independence, Liberty Jail, Adam on Diamond, Nauvoo, Carthage Jail, and much, much more. That will leave on July 14th, 2021. But space is limited, so call Cruise Lady for details at 801-453-9444 or visit on the website at cruiselady.com. This hour, we're going to talk about the Doctrine and Covenants. We will be discussing Doctrine and Covenants and church history in our Come Follow Me curriculum this next year. And so we're going to talk about Section 1. We're going to talk about some of the history of the Doctrine and Covenants. Before we start with that, let's talk generally about what kinds of things do you use, Mark, when you're studying for Doctrine and Covenants in particular. Are there books? Are there websites you go to? Are you just reading the scriptures themselves? Are there other things you found helpful?
There are lots of things. The curiosity, I think, about the Doctrine and Covenants is that it's very much a composite book where it is grown and evolved. You know, it started off as being, much smaller and being published as, the Book of Commandments. You know, it had, some 60-odd sections in it then, with DNC Section 1 being, given by the Lord himself as a preface to this. And then over time, they, received more revelations, more instruction. The project grew into, something called the Doctrine and Covenants now. We'll talk about that in just a second. But there are a lot of good materials to help us with this. I like to study the DNC, as we've, talked about. I just mentioned that it was a composite. I like to look at it chronologically, start with, the earliest things that happened, as they relate to, the life of Joseph Smith and church history. So I wouldn't get to, Section 1 until a little bit later because it came in 1831, whereas other sections of the DNC were given and recorded at a much earlier time.
So if you're going to study the sections in chronological order, how do you do that? Where do you find the chronological list of when these sections were written?
You can. Does it have? Yeah, it's got, at the start of the Doctrine and Covenants, it mentions the contents in a chronological order. This is in at least the current edition that I use, the 2013 version. I believe that some of the older ones, I remember right, my old 1982
version. Yeah, the 1981 has it. I've got that one in front of me.
Yes. So, all of these are there. Plus, there's a lot of good resources to tie into as well. There's, of course, the history of the church that has just been published these last few years. The Saints volumes, Saints Volume 1 is a terrific way to go as you're reading through the Doctrine and Covenants. You get a lot more of the backstory of what's going on. You get to see what happens, or what motivates Joseph or Emma or Martin Harris. It gives us, all the stories and you know, the documents and the quotations and, you know, everything from the actual sources themselves. It's a probably indispensable resource. If you're going to study the DNC, you have to have Sands with you.
Well, I really liked the and you've got the volume right there, Revelations of Context, mm-hmm. that will reference a section of the Doctrine and Covenants and then give you some historical context to the section. It's available.
I like that one, too.
But, well, it's available for free. I think that you can just download it off the church's website.
Yeah, it's also on the Gospel Library app.
Yeah, and now I like, you know, you've got the hard, you know, version.
I'm old school, yeah.
Well, I like that, too. I've got a lot of this stuff on my shelf because I like to mark it up and tag it, and I find that to be easier. Although the church's website is pretty good. Where, you know, you can, you know, you log in, and so I've done a lot more of this lately where you can highlight and annotate. So you can take notes, and then, you know, when you pull it up, you know, if you're pulling it up on your device or you're pulling it up on your desktop, as long as you're logging in under your username, then,
yes.
You know, the annotations you've made and the cross-referencing and the highlighting are still there. So that's nice. But one of the other things that the church's website does is makes a lot of these materials available in audio format. So you could download a version of the Saints, for example,
mm-hmm.
And you can also listen to it for free. And so that's how I've, you know, read the Saints. Although Saints, I really recommend that people follow that through with the computer. Because the footnotes then will take you back to the Joseph Smith Papers Project website, where you can see a lot of the, or at least the Saints Volume 1 was awesome that way. I think as we move on from Joseph Smith era, it's not as helpful to have those cross references as it was in the first volume, especially. But you know, the other volumes will have material that you mm-hmm. can access on the website. I highly recommend that with Volume 1 because, there are different articles that you can reference. LDS? Let's see. Church Jesus Christ, is it history? Let me see if I can find. I think I wrote that down somewhere here. History.churchofjesuschrist.org. There are articles on the church's website that put things in historical context. So many of these different, books and study guides are cross-referencing each other. It's really great to be able to use it on the computer. So then just a click away, you can bounce back and forth between these different resources.
Yeah, if you want to see what the journal or the actual journal entry they're quoting from Joseph Smith, you can just click on a link and it'll take you right there. You get to see the actual words from the prophet himself.
Now, see, you've got one called Historical Context of the Doctrine and Covenants. What is that?
Yeah, this book I would recommend. This is called Historical Context of the Doctrine and Covenants and Other Modern Scriptures. It's by a man named Kurt Elison. He used to, I think he still might work for the church education system. I think he's out of Texas. This book is... It's like the earlier book, Revelations in Context, that we were reading on steroids. It's very, very exhaustive in its treatment and history of the events and the people surrounding the early sections of the Doctrine and Covenants. It talks about, it'll introduce, like, you know, Sidney Rigdon when he came into the story, when he, you know, started investigating the church. It'll talk about, you know, where he came from and, you know, what his background is, what his influences were, you know, on, you know, the subsequent sections that he was involved in and how he helped, you know, produce things like, you know, some of the newspaper articles or lectures on faith that he was involved in or other things like that. It's a very thorough volume. You can get that on Amazon or other places. It's one of my go-tos. It's very good.
What else have you got over there?
I've got, this is a good one if you want to change up your reading of the and study of the DNC. There was a book put out a number of years ago by John W. Welch and his wife, Jeannie. It's called The Doctrine and Covenants by Themes. So they have dissected the text of the Doctrine and Covenants and rearranged it all topically. So you can read all the text of the DNC, but instead of having it, you know, skip around a little bit like it sometimes tends to do, you can read about, you know, some of the revelations Joseph Smith had about the scriptures, and then it'll go through and discuss all of those throughout the text according to topic. It'll talk about the administration of the church, and you can learn, you know, just kind of in order how, you know, the church grew and, you know, new offices were installed, you know, how the priesthood, you know, came to be restored, and then, you know, all the offices that were tied to that. It's got everything arranged, you know, according to topic. So if you want to just get an overall understanding of, you know, doctrinal principles in the Doctrine and Covenants, that's a great resource.
Well, it's kind of like what we were talking about before, reading the Book of Mormon, you know, formatted differently.
Yes.
You know, reading in a different language. If you approach a text, you know, in a little bit different way, I think that you're going to have, you know, these little, these light bulbs go on, you know, as you read through it and you see it differently. So, you know, I like that. That's I think that would be a good way to approach it. What mm-hmm. else have you got there?
There was a book by Susan Easton Black, Who's Who in the Doctrine and Covenants. It's a great, you know, highly recommended book by Professor Susan Easton Black. She teaches church history down at BYU. It's a very thorough compilation and collection of everyone who's, you know, been mentioned in the Doctrine and Covenants and what their role is. So you can do your studies, you know, just by person, just by their lives, you know, all alphabetically if you'd like to.
And then you got one more there. What is that?
We've got Saints. Well, this is Saints again, but the church has re-released a publication
of it. You've got a hardback version of it.
Yeah, it's a fancy hardback version with almost a leatherette, leather-like cover with a gold embossing on it. It's pretty fancy.
So does that have any new content?
It doesn't. It's the same content, but it looks really good.
Yeah, it's a beautifully bound book.
It's comparable to the publications the church used to give to the church employees back in the day.
Well, we've just got about a minute before the break here. One of the things that I think there are a lot of reference books that I think can be helpful to have on the shelf, you know, when you're getting into a deep dive of, you know, one section or one verse. One that's kind of interesting is the Parallel Doctrine and Covenants. It's something that's published by Benchmark Books, where they've gone through with the 1832 and through 33 and the 1835 editions, you know, the different older editions of the Doctrine and Covenants, and you can read them through in different columns and compare, you know, some of the different changes that have taken place. You know, the Joseph Smith Papers Project, of course, the Revelations volumes that have the original manuscripts are interesting to look at, and you can either buy those. That's one of those that I like to have a copy of, so I can mark it up and highlight things. But it is available online, and so anybody can go on there. And online, it's especially helpful because you can zoom in really close. If you're doing a textual study,
yes,
we've talked about that last month or two about the importance of textual analysis. And anybody can do this now from the comfort of their own home. They can find high definition copies of early manuscripts and analyze them themselves. Of course, there's the some different collection commentaries. I like the Doctrine and Covenants commentary by Stephen Robinson and Dean Garrett.
That was a four-volume set.
There's also the
pretty good
Studies in Scripture. Commentaries that mostly, I think Kent Jackson and Robert Millett, I think, pulled mm-hmm. most of those.
Yes.
I think those are probably out of print now, but they're still very good. Some of the top scholars in the church, around about the 80s or so, helped to contribute to these, and I still find them to be very helpful. There's the Doctrine and Covenants Made Harder.
You wondering if you heard that right?
Yeah, well, you know, it's kind of a playoff of the Scriptures Made Easier.
David Ridges.
Yeah, that series. This is a series that is called, you know, Scriptures Made Harder, basically. James Faulkner, where he's compiled questions that he has asked over the years when he has taught gospel doctrine. And, you know, I find, you know, those questions to be interesting and helpful. We'll talk about this a little bit more. Better take a break. This is the Interpreter Radio Show. We're back. This is the Interpreter Radio Show. This is Steve Densley. I'm with Mark Johnson and Matthew Bowen, and we're talking about the Doctrine and Covenants. You know, one of the most helpful things, Matt, Mark, to use in studying the Scriptures generally and really, the Doctrine and Covenants in particular, I suppose, is the Internet. It's tricky. There's so much stuff out there now. You know, the trick is, I think, to find what it is you're going to focus on and where the most helpful information is, because there's so much of it, and there's a lot of garbage, to be honest. And so, you know, rather than skipping from place to place and you know, finding stuff just, you know, kind of willy-nilly, I would recommend that people zero in on something that they find helpful and reliable and focus on that, like the Interpreter Foundation. So if you go to interpreterfoundation.org, there are resources there for the study of the Come Follow Me curriculum and gospel doctrine. So before I left my home, I printed off the list from the Gospel Doctrine Lesson Index, just to give people an idea of the kinds of things that are there. So if they go there, you can find, so if, you know, if we're looking at lesson number one, the Introduction to the Doctrine of Covenants and Church History, it has a list of different materials. So these are all links. And so it links to the church's study guide, and it links to the church history study guide and a chronology of church history, and to the, we talked about the Revelations in context. You can find the link there under this section in the Interpreter Foundation's website. Maps, videos. So there's the roundtable discussions. So the Interpreter Foundation, before we had our radio show, we would do a video chat roundtable discussion. And so you can go back and see the roundtable discussion of the Doctrine and Covenants 4 years ago, if you want to watch a video. And then as these radio shows go up, they will also be posted there where you can listen to them or you can watch them. They also have the roundtable discussions from BYU TV of the professors that have held roundtable discussions about the Scriptures. They have links to BYU Studies, so you can go to the BYU Studies website and see the Doctrine and Covenants lessons, where they have notes that BYU Studies has posted. BYU Studies has posted a chronology and the history of the church and an archive of Restoration culture. You know, and as new material appears, it will be added to those lists. So, you know, as Book of Mormon Central puts up material related to the Come Follow Me curriculum for the Doctrine and Covenants, then you can find it there as well. So I think that would be a really ideal place to go when you're looking for resources, because, you know, these are all very reliable sources. You know, this just isn't any, you know, Tom, Dick, or Harry on, mm-hmm. on YouTube. You know, this is, you know, materials from the church, materials from BYU Studies, and of course, materials from the Interpreter Foundation. So then when you have a question about a certain section of the Doctrine and Covenants, there's also a scripture index on the Interpreter Foundation site so that you can zero in on a specific chapter or verse and see if there are any articles written that, you know, where those verses pop up. So that's also, you know, a useful way of studying the scriptures.
Yeah, it's nice, too, because you don't have to worry about it being, you know, or unfaithful to the church. You know, all the work the Interpreter Foundation does is faithful to the message of the gospel and the reality of the church.
You know, I ought to mention, too, we're working on a new website. It'll be called witnessesofthebookofmormon.org that dovetails off of the work of the movie Witnesses that is focused in on the three witnesses of the Book of Mormon. And witnessesofthebookofmormon.org will be a place where people can go to find all kinds of information, you know, get all kinds of questions answered about the three witnesses and the eight witnesses and other witnesses such as Emma Smith or, you know, Lucy Mack Smith or Mary Whitmer. So that's going to be a great resource. It's not up yet, but we're hoping to have that up before we get to, before the first of the year. There's a discussion of the three witnesses in February as part of the Come Follow Me curriculum. So hopefully that the witnesses of the Book of Mormon.org will be up so people can use it for there. But certainly by the time the movie comes along, so that when people have questions, you know, after they've watched the movie, they can go there. Of course, churchjesuschrist.org, all kinds of resources there. I think we've already talked about that. A number of other books people ought to look at. Investigating the Book of Mormon Witnesses by Richard Lloyd Anderson. That's a classic about the three witnesses. Michael Ash of Faith and Reason, 80 Evidences Supporting the Prophet Joseph Smith. Atlases, indexes, encyclopedias. So there's the Historical Atlas of Mormonism by Kent Brown and Donald Cannon, Richard Jackson. There's Rough Stone Rolling, Richard Bushman. There's the Revelations of the Prophet Joseph Smith by Lyndon Cook. Translation of the Book of Mormon. There's Brant Gardner's book, The Gift and Power. And, there's Arnold Gar's Encyclopedia of Latter-day Saint History. The Encyclopedia of Mormonism. It's available online. And really tremendous resource. I mean, you know, got questions about things. Used to love to go to Mormon Doctrine when I was a kid. For the same reason, I go to Encyclopedia of Mormonism now when, you know, there's a, I want a quick overview of a subject. And with due respect to Elder McConkie, Encyclopedia of Mormonism is just such it's more reliable, really. It's updated.
It's had the benefit of being a product of many minds and many scholars.
Yeah, and you know, it's just so useful. I've had that bookmarked on my phone so that, you know, I'm sitting there and, you know, gospel doctrine, something comes up, I can go to an article real quick and get a good overview. Mapping Mormonism, an Atlas of Latter-day Saint History by Brandon Plew. The history, you know, Joseph Smith's history by Lucy Mack Smith, not considered, necessarily the best history in terms of historical standards, you know, the academic standards. But nevertheless, it's, I think, one of those that, I mean, it's really a pretty good read. And it does have some importance in terms of its place in history, as does The History of the Church by Joseph Smith. Not necessarily the most reliable in terms of a historical document. You know, it's kind of purported to be in Joseph Smith's voice when it's pretty clear that, pretty much none of it really was written by Joseph Smith.
No, all of his scribes took care of that for him.
But it's still, you know, the Doctrine and Covenants itself, you know, will have references to the history of the church. And so, you know, that can help you to get historical context for the Doctrine and Covenants and what you're reading. But, you know, you have to be a little bit careful with the History of the Church by Joseph Smith because of that problem that, there were things written maybe long after the fact by other people, and then it's placed in Joseph Smith's words, which it wasn't originally in his words. So it can be a little bit misleading that way.
But gone through a few hands.
Yeah. Those are some things that I think are helpful. Professor Bowen, do you have anything to add to that?
I would just add, maybe the Joseph Smith Papers Project the whole series of volumes, you get a lot of context for the documents, the revelations. They give historical introductions. Those are useful. Dennis Largy and Larry Dahl's Doctrine and Covenants Reference Companion is a good one.
Yes.
There's also another one I'm looking at, Doctrine and Covenants Encyclopedia, Hoyt W. Brewster, Jr. There's some interesting things in there as well. Those were just three that come to mind off the top of my head.
Yeah, I think it's useful to have some of these reference works. So, you know, atlases and encyclopedias and dictionaries, and then when you have commentaries, you know, I think it's probably best just to focus in maybe on one rather than trying to cover the whole, you know, gamut. I've got a lot of different commentaries, but I wouldn't want to try to read all of them in, you know, the same year. So, most recently, I've liked the Stephen Robinson Doctrine and Covenants commentary. So let me just quickly, go through some of the introduction here, where they go over the background, you know, where the Doctrine and Covenants came from. It's got a very good historical overview. It talks about how these revelations, there was really a flood of revelation, and you can just see this as you go to the chronology in the Doctrine and Covenants, where you've got so many of these revelations that are coming just within, the first few years of the church. 1823, it's got one. 1828, it's got a couple. And then 1829, a whole bunch. And then 1830, 1831 is just a flood of revelation. And so what was happening is the, missionaries were going out and around, and none of this is, in book form. What would happen sometimes is people would have, kind of scraps of paper with these revelations written on them. They kind of carry in their pocket. And, sometimes they're called pocket revelations. Carry them around. And so, somebody might copy one from somebody else. And, so they're out there, in the mission field and, maybe pull one of these things out of their pocket and read it. So you can imagine how, that would be problematic.
I think a lot of the New Testament was probably compiled the same way.
Well, I was just thinking that that's an interesting corollary, isn't it? Mm-hmm. That you had a letter from, Paul that maybe got copied and then copied and copied and passed around. Kind of helps us understand a little better maybe how.
Yeah, exactly.
Leads to the issue of, compiling, mm-hmm. How do we decide what we're going to put in the book?
What becomes canon and what doesn't.
Yeah, and not everything did become canon. Not everything was put in the Doctrine and Covenants, and some things that were put in were later taken out, and some things that weren't put in at first were later put in. So this was a process that's not unlike the process the Bible went through, especially the New Testament. But, who knows exactly, with the Old Testament, that gets back there, quite a ways, who decided, that Habakkuk was going to be important.
Song of Solomon.
Yeah. The point is that there was a time where there was a conference held where, Joseph Smith pulled everybody together and said, okay, guys, we ought to canonize this. We ought to pull these together into a book and, let's talk about this. And so they actually created a something called the Literary Firm. It was organized to be the printing arm of the church, and it was going to publish what they were calling the Book of Commandments. It was also going to publish the new translation of the Bible and the church hymnal and children's literature, a church almanac, and different newspapers. Sidney Rigdon raised the question, there are problems with the transcription. There are errors in these pocket revelations that are floating around. you know, there are punctuation errors, there's sometimes wording problems. You know, what are we going to do about that? So Joseph Smith was going to try to correct all the errors and mistakes that were made before these went into print, which also is an interesting insight into, you know, Revelation and how that works.
How you could revisit the same revelation that was issued earlier.
Yeah, that this isn't all coming, you know, out of the prophet's mouth in final form. You know, and I've had at least, well, one time I've had as many as five patriarchs in my ward, where you have one that was at the MTC, one that was, you know, on BYU campus, and one that was operating in our stake, and then a couple that were not operating as patriarchs. But it was always really fascinating to hear these guys talk about the process that they went through and how they received their revelation. You know, I think everybody's aware that, you know, the wife is usually called as someone who will be a stenographer for the patriarch, and so they're kind of, their job is to make sure that, you know, the tape recording is going, or that, you know, maybe the digital video recorder or digital audio recorder now, and then they transcribe it. And so then before it's mailed out, you know, to the church and to the individual, the patriarch will go back through it and make corrections. And that process involves the patriarch, again, trying to receive revelation to decide, you know, is this, you know, well, was this transcribed correctly? But then also, is that really what the Lord intends? You know, should I be saying it in that way? And I've noticed with each of my children, there have been things the patriarch has said that when, you know, I've gone and looked for them in writing, they're not there. And, you know, I thought that's interesting. The patriarchs that I've talked to have mentioned this, that, you know, they sometimes decide, you know what, that's not really what the Lord intends for this person. I'm taking that out. I can see this same process operating with Joseph Smith in the Doctrine and Covenants. And so it shouldn't surprise us when we see that happening. Stay with us through the break. This is the Interpreter Radio Show. We're back. This is the Interpreter Radio Show. This is Steve Densley, Mark Johnson, and Matthew Bowen. We're talking about Doctrine and Covenants, Section 1, and we haven't actually gotten into Section 1 yet, so we better hurry. Let me wrap up the discussion of where the Doctrine and Covenants came from really quickly. So there was a conference. You know, the Book of Commandments was supposed to be pulled together and printed. Ran into some trouble, you know, financial trouble, but also trouble with mobs. At one point, the printing press that they'd spent their money on was destroyed by a mob. Where, you know, there was some conflict over, there were different allegations going back and forth between the locals and the members of the church that ended up in a conflagration. And so many of the original documents from the Book of Commandments were going into printing. These books were destroyed. But there were some Book of Commandments volumes that were printed. But then, you know, later there were, you know, additional revelations. There were some there were some lessons that were taught. The School of the Prophets that ended up being compiled into a group of lectures called the Lectures on Faith. We usually attribute those to Joseph Smith. It seems more likely now. Noel Reynolds has written some on this.
Yeah, I'd say that was required reading on anyone wanting to look at Lectures on Faith.
Yeah, Noel Reynolds, his analysis concludes that these were written by Sidney Rigdon. And which is, you know, maybe neither here nor there. I mean, it was approved for entry into the Doctrine and Covenants by Joseph Smith. But, you know, we probably shouldn't attribute them all to Joseph Smith as we speak about them. Probably safer just to refer to them as Lectures on Faith. And they were later removed from the Doctrine and Covenants. The word doctrine, of course, referred to the lectures on faith, and that's why we had this change in the terminology from Book of Commandments to Doctrine and Covenants. But then, you know, once the lectures on faith were taken out, they kept the name Doctrine and Covenants, I suppose, because there's doctrine as well, right, in the Doctrine and Covenants. And so that name stuck. And over time, there have been a number of different additions where, you know, some things have changed or some things have been added. Of course, you know, most recently we've had some official proclamations that were added to our later editions of the Doctrine and Covenants. And so we have continuing revelation, and shouldn't come as any surprise to anybody if we continue to see sections added or proclamations added to the Doctrine and Covenants down the line. We ought to talk about what's actually in Section 1. So Section 1 of the Doctrine and Covenants, if you go to that chronology, you know, you can see that Sections 2 through 66 had all been received before Section 1 was received. And so Section 1 itself is, you know, sort of an introduction to the Revelations or the Book of Mormon and or the, book, the Doctrine and Covenants, sorry. And at the time, it was the Book of Commandments. And so you'll see that kind of language in, so for example, in section or in verse 6, the phrase "Book of My Commandments" shows up.
In fact, Steve, yeah. I would say whenever you read the word "commandments" in Section 1, it's used almost as a technical term for a revelation. That's the way it's being used. So, you know, when it's you describing, you know, commandments given to early leaders and members of the church, it's talking about these individual revelations that were given to them.
Yeah, well, that's a good point, because it's a little bit confusing at times where it's, you know, it's using the word commandments or covenants, you know, ordinances. You know, some of these words that are used are maybe not necessarily used in the way that we might normally use them or that we might expect. And so there are some, you know, and we might refer to them as, you know, operative terms, you know, these terms that really have a lot of meaning and can have various meaning. We ought to really be careful about those terms and think twice about what the meaning of the verse is when we come across those kinds of words. But let's look closely at some of this, because this is just really packed with some really important stuff. And so, you know, as we look through this, this is addressed not only to the saints, but to the whole world. And why do you think that is, Professor Bowen? Why is Section 1 of the Doctrine and Covenants, you know, this is a small church, right? You know, it's, I mean, nobody really knows about it yet. And you have, you know, this, and it's in the language of Jehovah himself. So the Lord is the one who's speaking here to the world. What do you think we're to make of that, Professor Bowen?
I think a big part of it's the issue of authority, and you see that come up as a theme in the in this preface. The authority that, you know, looking in verse 6, "Behold, this is mine authority, and the authority of my servants, and my preface unto the book of my commandments, which I have given them to publish unto you, O inhabitants of the earth." The idea, you know, that the, I think this is even something beyond what the members who were at this conference when Joseph received this revelation were expecting. You know, part of all of this is the early missionary work of the church and the, you know, elders going out to teach the gospel. And, you know, their authority is, you know, is a significant issue, and it comes up again and again in this. But it's the idea that that the world is going to be accountable to for their response to the message. I think it's important what we get later on when about midway through, the Lord says, "For they have strayed from mine ordinances and have broken mine everlasting covenant," a quote from Isaiah. "They seek not the Lord to establish his righteousness, but every man walketh in his own way after the image of his own God, whose image is in the likeness of the world, and whose substance is that of an idol, which waxeth old and perish, and shall perish in Babylon, even Babylon the great, which shall fall." The, you know, this is kind of the issue of the unfolding of the church and the restoration meeting the, you know, the rubber meeting the road with the world. You know, the all of this is rolling out among from through the prophet Joseph Smith to the early members of the church, but then they're taking the message to the world. And it, the Lord is saying here that it, this is something that absolutely needs to be taken seriously. It's, and it recontextualizes all of the revelations as not just binding upon individual members to whom they may have been addressed, but you know, it then sort of presents them as messages to everybody, profitable to everybody.
Right, and you know that particular verse 16, I think is relevant to some of the current discussions we've been having as President Nelson spoke about letting God prevail, and do we seek our own do we walk after our own way, after the image of our own gods, things that we've made in the image of the world, or do we let God prevail in our lives? And I think that that's one of the most prevalent, sins, I think, of the modern generation is creating our own idols and, creating our own gods, rather than trying to seek the will of God for us and find what God wants for us and to do that. Oh, go ahead.
I was just going to say, there was a talk that Jason Earle, a faculty member here at BYU Hawaii and a high counselor, came and he quoted it from, this is from President, or then Elder Boyd K. Packer from the Quorum of the Twelve, and he gave it back in 1980, and the talk is called The Choice. And there is a lot of in that talk that speaks to what you were just saying and is relevant particularly for us right now. And I would recommend that to everybody listening. Elder Packer's 1980 talk called The Choice. It's in the, I think, in the November Ensign.
Well, and when we talk about people leaving the church, there's a lot of talk about, faith crises and, why are people leaving the church? So often when you hear their stories, when people talk about, well, this is what happened, this is why I left, you hear the same kind of language where they'll say things like, I couldn't believe in a God that would do that, or that's not my God, or I had to follow my own path, I had to seek my own truth. And this is all language of someone who is trying to find a church that fits their own preconceived notions of what the world should be like, or what's going to make them happy, rather than trying to seek God's will for them and trusting that God has our best interests at heart. And we may not always understand. It reminded me as I was reading this of John chapter 6, where Christ is teaching this doctrine about him being the bread of life. And he says some stuff that's a little bit crazy. He says, "He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him." He says, "He that eateth me, even he shall live by me." And it says, "Many therefore of his disciples whom they have heard," that when they heard this, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" And then later it says, "From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him." Now Jesus at that point didn't say, "Wait, I was speaking metaphorically. You know, don't run away. He turns to his 12 and he says, "Will you also go away?" And Simon Peter answered him and said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." And so, that's an example to all of us that, you know, when we don't understand what we're reading or what's going on with the church, or, you know, because later in Doctrine and Covenants section 1, it says, these commandments are given unto my servants in their weakness, after the manner of their language, that they might come to an understanding. And inasmuch as they erred, it might be made known. Inasmuch as they were humble, they might be made strong and blessed from on high and receive knowledge from time to time. And so it acknowledges that the servants of God can err and that they can be weak. And so what do? You know, you've got to seek the Lord to establish his righteousness. We have these servants who are weak and they may err. It makes it tricky and makes it challenging. But I think that Peter's, you know, comment to Christ is a good one. You know, where do we go? This is where the words of eternal life are. And, I think that that's what section one is telling the world, that, this is the true and everlasting church. This is the only true and living church upon the face of the whole earth. And that's the message of section one of the Doctrine and Covenants. Join us again next week. This is the Interpreter Foundation's radio show.